Well, I'm going to say happy 4th of July weekend to all of you. Some of you may be visiting from out of town. We're glad that you're here with us as well in worship. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and so it's good to have you in service with us. We do this almost every week, and I want to do it again today because Northmont, our campus to the north, is with us right now. Springboro to the south is with us right now. Classics across the campus. Many around the world, as has already been mentioned, and right here in Centerville, all you that are here in Centerville. So by applause, would you just welcome each other, all of our campuses, as we are one church in many locations. My wife Kathy and I, we live in an older neighborhood, and there's some older homes there, and therefore there's lots of trees. And we have to deal with a lot of those trees because of some of the ash borer and different things that have happened. But it's interesting, we get lots of knocks on our door. We get lots of people that will want to visit with us. I hear a knock at the door, the doorbell will ring, and I'll go there, and it'll be a tree company. Inevitably, somebody will come and say, hey, can I help you with that tree? And it points out a tree that has a branch that's sticking out a certain way, or a tree that's kind of halfway looking dead or something like that. And they visit us all the time, and we have to say yes or no, and we've had to take a few trees down, and a few trees we're like, no, we're going to try to, you know, let that tree go and see how it does and so forth. But we get visited all the time by tree companies. And today what I want to talk with you about is an emotion that often visits you. The problem is that it moves from visiting you to moving in with you. It's a subject of unworthiness. It's something that all of us deal with, and so we want to talk about that today, and I want to look into a story in the New Testament where Jesus actually encounters a man that is dealing with unworthiness and another man who is not dealing with it in his life, and we're going to try to sort those out and say, how does that work in our lives? And so we're glad that you're here as we continue in this series when we're saying, I am not okay. And I want you to know how thankful I am, if you're a guest, that we are a church where it's okay to not be okay. And we've said two things in this series, that many of us were crushing it on the outside. I mean, we look great. It looks like our careers are going well. Things seem on the outside like we're just, you know, we're impenetrable. And yet on the inside, we're collapsing. Emotionally, we're collapsing, and there's things that are happening inside of us, and we're giving you an opportunity, myself included, where during this series, we're saying, I'm not okay. And the second thing we're saying in this series is, you can say, I'm not okay, but we don't want to stay that way. Am I right, church? We don't want to stay that way. And so what we're doing is trying to address some of these very personal, emotional things in our lives in order that you and I might kind of get help and find ways where God, by his power, can chase these emotions out of our lives. Proverbs chapter 23 says this. Solomon writes, as you think within yourself, so you are. Isn't that true? Like, as you think within yourself, so you are. And that's why we're dealing with some of these emotions, because many times we think about them, we're focusing on them, nobody knows about it, and yet it really begins to define us. And so we've talked about loneliness 2-3 weeks ago. If you missed it, you can go on our app, download it. We'd love for you to join us. We talked about loneliness. We said that loneliness is something that many, many deal with. In fact, 3 of the 4 people sitting around you right now are dealing with loneliness. We talked 2 weeks ago about doubts, that when something happens in your life that you didn't expect or something happens in your life it deviates from the plan that you had, questions arise, right? And doubts come into our lives. And how do we handle that? We talked about that. Last week, we talked about really the hardest one, and that's shame, because a lot of us deal with shame. We talked about how the power of God can chase shame out of our lives, because shame is something that's very deep, very personal. We don't like to talk about it. I even mentioned last week that we don't even like the word shame, and so we figure out how we can chase that out of our lives. Today, I want to talk about unworthiness. I want to talk about, in fact, drowning unworthiness, because for many of us, a sense of unworthiness isn't just visiting our lives, it's actually moved in, and so we play the comparison game, don't we? Their house is better than our house. Their job is better than our job. Their marriage looks better than my marriage. Their kids seem more well-behaved than our kids, or our grandkids aren't as well-behaved as their grand. We play the comparison game, and when we play the comparison game, it causes us to feel unworthy in our lives. But a bigger one that I think is the idea that you and I are just not good enough, that you're not good enough for your husband, that you're not good enough for your wife. Or some of you might be saying, I'm not good enough to even have a spouse in my life. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I blew the first one and I'm not good enough to have, a second marriage. Some of us are thinking, I'm not good enough for my kids. I'm not good enough for my friends. I'm not good enough as a believer or as a Christian. I'm not good enough that God would even want to use me. Because we talk a lot here, if you're a guest, about the fact that you ought to be serving. That's how you can give back. It's how God can bless you. It's how you can be a blessing. And many of us are like, you know, I don't know that I can sign up for that. Because I don't know if I'm good enough as a Christian that God would even want me to serve. And so we live with this thought of not good enough. And then add to that our weaknesses. And so if you're a guest here, I want you to know we can be honest here at Fairhaven. And so Fairhaven Church, help me out here. Centerville, Classics, Northmont, Springboro, all of you that are online, you can even, you know, click that little button and send something across the screen like a thumbs up or something like that. But how many of you would say, I'm willing to admit I have weaknesses? All right, I'm going to raise my hand. Anybody want to join me? Look around, Centerville. Keep them up high. Look around, Centerville. Look around, Northmont. Look around at all the people, right? Springboro. How many of you would say you know somebody as your hands are raised? How many of you would say, I know somebody that has more weaknesses than I do? Raise your hand a little higher. Okay, raise your hand a little higher. Okay, and some of, how many of you would say that person is sitting next to me? Raise it even a little higher, you know, and now we're in trouble, aren't we? We all have weaknesses. And so a lot of us deal with this idea of not enough. I want to turn to a story with you in the New Testament because Jesus actually addresses the idea and the emotion of being unworthy. Would you take your Bibles with me? If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one actually in all of our campuses. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke is in the New Testament. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's broken up into two testaments. They're both valuable. We study both. It's not like the Old Testament, it's outdated. Not at all. We study it all the time. But we're in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So it's the third letter, third book, third gospel in the New Testament. Luke chapter 7. Turn to Luke chapter 7. I want to read a story with you. And in this story, I think we're going to discover how Jesus interacted with a man who felt unworthy. And we're going to learn some things in our own lives about that as we study this today. Now, many of us, you know that at Fairhaven Church, the Bibles we have in all of our campuses are the New International Version, or we call it the NIV. You know what I'm talking about, church? Today, what I want to do is I want to read from the ESV, the English Standard Version. I'm on a little bit of a transition. Stay with me. Don't get worried here. But I like the way the ESV, the English Standard Version, the word that is used in here, I believe is closer to the original language. And I'll point it out to you if you're using an NIV in order that you and I can be on the same page. Okay? Luke chapter 7, let me read the story with you and make some comments and we'll learn together about this this feeling, this drowning unworthiness that many of us feel because of not being good enough. Luke chapter 7. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now the he here in Luke chapter 7 is Jesus. And while many of you have probably heard about the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount is found mostly in Matthew. Luke mentions pieces of it. And so in chapter 6 of Luke and in chapter 5 of Luke, he mentions the Sermon on the Mount. So when Luke says in chapter 7, after he finished all his sayings, he's referring to the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus had just finished the Sermon on the Mount, and there are lots of people that were there. And he begins to enter into the city called Capernaum. I've actually been there. And some of you have been there who travel with us on our Israel trips. No doubt he probably went down the beach because the place where the Sermon on the Mount happened, there's a nice little beach on the Sea of Galilee that you can walk and come right into Capernaum. It's not a long walk, but it was long enough that there are some conversations that could be had. And in fact, there is. Verse 2. Now a centurion, by the way, is a Roman officer who's in charge of 100 men. A Roman officer who is in charge of probably that area, most scholars think that he was probably Jewish, and I actually agree, and I'll show you why in just a second in the story here, but he was probably Jewish who took on a Roman officer job because it paid well. Frankly, he made lots of money. And yet it put him at odds with some of the Jewish people that were there. And so he's kind of a prominent guy in charge of a lot of guys, very powerful, if you will. Verse 2, now a centurion had a servant, or if you like to write in your Bibles, you might want to put a co-worker. That makes more sense to us today. A centurion had a co-worker who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. So here's this officer in the Roman guard, and he had this co-worker who was like his right-hand man or right-hand person or right-hand woman. In this case, it was a man, but who was very helpful and, you know, very valued in terms of keeping things together, and was sick and almost to the point of death. And so this is what he does. Verse 3, when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews. That's my indication that I believe this man, the centurion, was a Jew. He had good friendships with some of the Jews, the elders or the city fathers or the leaders, maybe the mayor of Capernaum, if you will. And so he sends some of them to ask him, Jesus, to come and heal his servant. Then in verse 4, it becomes confusing. Watch this. Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy, or in some of your Bibles it says he deserves it, right? You see that in your Bibles? He deserves it. He is worthy to have you to do this for him. So this centurion has this co-worker who's sick, almost to die, and so he sends this group to go talk to Jesus as he's on his way to Capernaum and say, hey, listen, this colleague of mine is sick, and he's worthy of you healing him. And I want to ask, as I'm reading the story, why is he worthy? Because there it is, right there. There it is. I mean, we often play this game where, I mean, they're worthy, but I'm not worthy. They're good enough, but I'm not good enough. They seem to be a much better husband than I do. Their family is much better than my family. And so right here in the story, we have this tension between this man who somehow was worthy of Jesus healing him. And later on, you'll see that the centurion says, he's unworthy. So we have this immediate tension right here in the story. And we see the word that he was worthy. And see, I think we fall into that same trap. It's called the trap of performance-based thinking. Now, if you look at verse 5, you see exactly why he's worthy, which is really interesting because it's all based on performance. And we find ourselves even trapped into that, right? I mean, performance-based thinking in our life can come into our own lives, right? Look at verse 5. We're learned in verse 5 why this guy is worthy. Well, because he loved the nation, meaning he's on the Jewish team. Like, I'm with you guys, right? I'm not with the Romans, so we're on the same team. He was, you know, he loved the nation of Israel, meaning that he was, you know, Jewish, and he was a very prominent guy. And then secondly, look in verse 5, he built the synagogue, meaning he was wealthy and he funded the synagogue. He was part of the one that helped to, you know, spend the money in order to build the synagogue. And so he's worthy of Jesus healing him because he loves the nation. He's not on the Roman side. He's on our side. And he gave lots of money. And isn't that true even in our own lives? Sometimes we bargain with God and say, hey, listen, you know, I've been attending church for, you know, for weeks and weeks, and, you know, and I've been participating in Bible studies, and I have daily devotions, and so I am worth you answering my prayer. I'm worth you healing my son or my daughter or whatever it might be in your life. I've been waiting all week to tell you this. Don't miss this next statement I'm about to tell you, because we all face this performance-based thinking. Here's what I've been waiting all week to tell you. God's love for us has never been based on personal performance. Never. You're here today, and it doesn't matter where you have been or what's going on in your life, God's love for you has never, ever been based on your personal performance. Let me prove it to you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this: while we were yet sinners, or while we were still sinners, quote, unworthy, right? Would you agree with that? Unworthy? While we were still unworthy, Christ died for us. Meaning that there is nothing that you could have done to get God to love you more. There's no performance-based thinking that will work in the kingdom of God. And yet in this story here, the centurion sends these guys, and they go to Jesus and say, this guy's worth it. And let me tell you why he's worth it. He gave a lot of money. And he loves the nation. And so, you know, we could say, hey, listen, if you celebrated the 4th of July, like you went all out, right? I mean, you had fireworks in your neighborhood and your neighbors were nervous, right? Or you gave a lot of money to Fairhaven Church, you know? I mean, that matters to God, but that's not what gets you his love. Am I right? There's no such thing as performance-based thinking. Verse 6. So, Jesus went with them. Because Jesus wants to sort this whole thing out. So Jesus went with him, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you to come under my roof. I am not worthy. So in this story, we have one guy that's supposedly worthy and one guy that's not worthy. The guy who's in charge seems to be not worthy, and the guy who's the colleague seems to be worthy. And so we have this tension, and immediately there's some things that we need to sort out, because many of us are drowning with this sense of, I'm not good enough. And we live with it every day. In fact, for some of us, it's moved in. And every day we wake up and we feel like we're just not good enough. We're just not good enough. And so right here in this story, it causes us to want to back up a little bit and to look at the difference between two different things. Let's lay this out, okay? There's a difference between self-conviction versus Holy Spirit conviction. And let's make sure we get this straight here, okay? This is really, really important, because if you ever wake up in the morning and you feel like you're not good enough, we got to make sure that we know where it's coming from, right? Because there is self-conviction, or the enemy will give you conviction, self-conviction, and there's Holy Spirit conviction. Let me draw out the difference so that we know. Self-conviction tends to be general. Self-conviction tends to say, you stink. Self-conviction seems to just say, your whole life is not good enough. Self-conviction is so general, it's wide-ranging. And so here's what we do. We try harder, we work harder, we make lists to make sure that we're doing all the right things in our lives. We want to be more disciplined. You know, some people would say you need to put post-it notes up in your car or your office to make sure that you get all the right things done. We even make vows to ourselves called New Year's resolutions, right? Where we say, I'm going to be better. Nothing wrong with making a resolution about certain things, but when it turns to, I'm going to live a performance-based kind of a thinking in my life, it really becomes a problem for us. Self-conviction is very general. Holy Spirit conviction, on the other hand, catch this, is very specific. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in a conversation, maybe with your spouse or maybe with a friend, and you're in the conversation, it's not going very well, and on the inside, you're a Christ follower, and on the inside, you know that in that moment, like the Spirit of God is talking to you, you know, I need to apologize. And in fact, oftentimes it's so specific that sometimes God will even give you a passage of Scripture that will come to the forefront of your mind. See, the difference between self-conviction being general and the Holy Spirit conviction is that it's very, very specific, and oftentimes he'll bring up his word. See, a couple of months ago, my wife and I were traveling back from New York. It wasn't the trip that we just took for a wedding. It was the trip actually before this. And we were flying out of one of the three New York airports. I'm not going to tell you which one it is, because I don't want you to think badly of it. Truth is, they're all bad. So we thought, you know, we better get to the airport on time, because if you think that Far Hills at 5 o'clock, you know, is busy, you ain't seen nothing, all right? I mean, how many of you have been to New York? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's hours. I mean, you know. And so my sister-in-law, my wife's sister, they live in Jersey, and so we had to get to the airport, and so we left 4 hours before our flight, thinking we better get there, we better make sure. I don't want to miss this flight. I mean, I had, you know, I had things I had to do at the office, and so we were coming back on a Monday morning. I could be back in good time so I could get home. You know, the airport here in Dayton's not far. I could be back in the office because I had some appointments, you know, and so that was our plan. So we left 4 hours before the flight. We got to the airport, and there was no traffic that day. I don't know what happened. And we got to the airport 3 hours before our flight. So we checked in, we got our boarding passes, and in the boarding pass, it says that you're in Terminal 1. So we go to Terminal 1, and the specific gate that's there, because that's where the flight was supposed to be leaving. So we sat there, my wife, myself, and two of our sons. We sat there, and we sat there, and we sat there. About 30 minutes before the flight, I'm looking up at the monitor. You know what I'm talking about, that monitor that's usually at the gate? I'm looking up at the monitor, and it hasn't changed. So I walk up to the counter, and I said, ma'am, this is the gate that is, you know, the flight that goes to Dayton, Ohio, right? And she said, Dayton, Ohio? No, she didn't say that, actually. I'm just kidding. She said, oh, well, this was the gate, but they changed it 2 hours ago. True story. And it's in Terminal 3. And I said, wow, I got 30 minutes. And I said, how do you get to Terminal 3? She said, oh, it's easy. There's a bus that will take you right over. If you just stand right over here in line, the bus will take you over to Terminal 3. So we got in the line, my wife and I and my two sons, along with a couple of other people. And so we were standing there waiting and waiting. 5 minutes went by. 10 minutes went by. I'm a very patient person in life. But my wife could tell that my patience was running out. And I don't know, you know, how she, well, I do know how she knows, actually. She's been around me for 32 years. But so I'm standing in line, and I'm getting very impatient now. So I say to the lady, we got to go. I mean, you know, where's the bus? And so she says, oh, it just arrived. So we went down the steps, got in the bus, and we went all the way across to Terminal 3. Our flight was going to leave in 10 minutes. We got there 10 minutes before the flight was going to leave. We were like, oh, whew. Finally, we get to the gate, I give the guy my boarding ticket, and he says, I'm sorry, sir. I said, what's the matter? He said, it is a policy at our airport that you have to be at the gate 10 minutes before the flight leaves, and I'm sorry, you've missed the flight. And my patience is even going thinner, right? And the whole time, the Holy Spirit is like speaking to me, like, don't get angry, you know, and I'm hearing all these verses that I study all the time, you know, That's the problem with studying. It all comes back to you, you know? And so, and I'm sitting there, I'm just really frustrated. And so they said, I'm sorry you missed the flight. And I said, well, when's the next one? 4 hours from now, we have another flight. 4 more hours. So we go back up the steps, and we go and we sit in the waiting room, and we're sitting there, and I noticed right across the way a customer service counter. And I thought, I'm going to go over there. Now, the whole time, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me and saying on the inside, don't go over there, don't go over there. So I get up, and my wife says, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to go to the customer service desk. She says, I don't think that's a good idea. And so she follows me over. Really, she follows me over there. I get to the customer service desk, and I said, hey, listen, here's my boarding pass. You can see right on it. It says that our flight was going to leave in Terminal 1. It just left a few minutes ago because we were late, because we were in Terminal 1. So we're going to be here for the next 4 hours. Would it be possible for you to put us in the airline lounge in order for us to eat? There's 4 of us. How many of you would agree that that's a good idea for the airline, right? How many of you? Okay, 3 of you. That's not a good idea. Help me out here a little bit. So then I'm constantly, and the Spirit's talking to me, and then all of a sudden Kathy puts her hand on my arm. Now that, gentleman, is my cue. Like, she knows I'm really upset, right? And so I just blew through all the stop signs. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. The lady says, look, I can't put you in the lounge. I said, if everybody that missed their flight, you know, if we put them in the lounge, we wouldn't have any room. To which I said, you missed that many flights? Oh, boy. And the Spirit of God was talking to me and talking to me, and I mean, it just, I was blown through all of it. It was terrible. You see, there's a big difference between self-conviction and the Holy Spirit conviction. It'll be very specific in your life. In fact, you might even feel it even now because of something that you might want to be doing in your life. That's the first thing that we need to make sure we understand in this story. There's a second one. Catch this. This is probably even more important. There's a difference between unworthiness and worthlessness. Catch this. This could change your life. As I've been studying this, this is a game changer. There's a big difference between unworthiness and worthlessness. Let me paint the picture so that we make sure we understand this together. See, being unworthy means that you fail to live up to some requirement, and therefore you're not worthy. Unworthiness is all about merit. It's all about what you do or don't do. For example, if you cheat on your employer, you are unworthy for a promotion. Would all of us agree with that one? If you fail to study for a test and you get a bad grade, you were unworthy to get a good grade because you didn't study, right? If you forget your child's birthday, you are unworthy of having a happy child. Am I right there, parents? If you forget your wedding anniversary, you're just plain dead, right? Being unworthy is all about requirements. It's all about merit. I got bad news for you, and then I got good news for you. So let me give you the bad news first. All of us are unworthy. We're all unworthy. That's the point. The fact that we come to Jesus is the understanding that we're unworthy, that we don't meet the requirements, that you can't be good enough in order for you to be holy, for God to love you enough. He already loves you. It's not based on your merit or your performance. That's unworthiness. On the other hand, worthlessness is very different. Worthlessness is about value. Let me illustrate it this way. If you were to sign up for the Air Force Marathon, and you ran the Air Force Marathon, which I don't know why you'd do that, because that's a long run, right? I mean, I run like a Sherman tank, so there's no grace to my running, but if you were to run in the Air Force Marathon coming up in like a month and a half or something like that, right? If you were to run in that race and you were to come in dead last, you are unworthy of the trophy, am I right? However, if you ran in the Air Force Marathon and you came in dead last, you are as valuable as the person who won the trophy. Does that make sense? If you forget your child's birthday, you are as valuable as a parent that remembers the birthday. You're probably just going to have a few unhappy kids in your hand. It's all about value. There is a massive gap between unworthiness and worthlessness. The gap is as big as east is to west. The gap is as big as heaven is to earth. And in this story, it's really interesting that we find a man who is supposedly worthy and another man who's unworthy. And so we got to make sure that we get this right in our lives, because what I find interesting is this, that it's counterintuitive to fight unworthiness by admitting it. So the first place that we should start is to realize that we are unworthy, and yet we have great value. You are not worthless. Big difference between the two. The story goes on. Look at verse 7. After these guys had come to Jesus and said, come, this guy's worth it. And then the centurion says, no, I'm unworthy for you to come to my house. I love this next phrase. In fact, you should write this phrase down. You should put this on a post-it note. You should put this somewhere so you can remember it. This is what the centurion says, verse 7. But say the word. Wow. God, just say the word. Just say the word. I know I have value in your life, in my life. Just say the word and I can be worthy. Just say the word. Let me give you five things to think through real quick. Just say the word and my worth will come from the one that has infinite worth. Just say the word and because of Jesus, I have worth. I already have value, but just say the word and my worth will come from Jesus. Just say the word and I have all the help I need in my life. Do you realize that the Bible tells us in John 14 that when you give your life to Jesus, that he's going to deposit an advocate, a counselor, a helper, the Holy Spirit in your life so that you can sort out the difference between self-conviction and Holy Spirit conviction. Just say the word, God, and I got all the help I need in my life. Thirdly, just say the word, and even though I have weaknesses, because we all said I got weaknesses, catch this, even in your weaknesses, God wants you. Wow. Even in all the weaknesses that you have, God still wants you. Just say the word, God, and you have worth because of Jesus. Fourthly, just say the word, and I don't have to live by the opinions of others. See, we play the comparison game. I am not good enough. I'm not good enough. And so we play this game, and yet when you recognize that you have great value, and in your unworthiness, Jesus gives you worth, you don't have to live by the opinions of other people any longer. Just say the word. Lastly, just say the word in our faith. My faith is not determined by how I feel. Aren't you glad to know that your faith is not determined by how you feel? Because many of us are like, you know what? We're killing it on the outside, and yet we're collapsing on the inside. Well, the rest of the story is simply that Jesus was so impressed. In fact, he used the word marveled. He was so impressed with this guy. He says to him in verse 9, I tell you that not even in Israel have I found such faith. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you discover that you have great value in God's eyes, but that you are unworthy, but because of Jesus, he gives you worth. Catch this. You have worth and value. That's awesome right there. In fact, I'll end with this. Jesus didn't come for the worthless. He didn't come for the worthless because you already have value. He came for the unworthy to make us worthy. The next time you get up in the morning and you feel like, I'm not good enough, first of all, check it to make sure if it's self-conviction, then here's what you need to say. You're right. I'm not worthy, but I know someone who made me worthy, and I have value. But if you get up one morning and you're thinking, you know, I'm not good enough, and it's the Spirit of God telling you, you ought to forgive, you ought to go back, you ought to change that, which, by the way, I went back to the counter, because as we sat down, I thought to myself, you know, my attitude was wrong. And I didn't know if she noticed it or not, because, you know, in New York, rude is like normal. Did you know that? I mean, it's like normal. But the Spirit of God was in my life talking to me, and so I went back to the counter and I said, I don't know if you understand this or not, but I was really rude, and I'm sorry. And I'm happy to wait for the next 4 hours. Okay, I didn't say that part. See, Jesus didn't come for the worthless. He came for the unworthy. Because of Jesus, you have worth and value. Would you bow with me? God, we thank you that because of your Son, we have worth. Every one of us understands that we're unworthy. And we all deal with thoughts occasionally that visit us because we're just not enough. But Father, help us to understand the value that we have. And because of that value, I pray, God, that you would cause us to want to draw to you. And as we draw ourselves to you, we find our worth. We find, Father, our faith to be true. We find that we don't have to live by the opinions of others. We find, Father, that you love us so much. Father, help us to leave here today as we begin a new week knowing that we are worthy of a calling that you've given to us. And we have value because we've been created in your image. Help us to leave knowing that. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen. Amen.